Get your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 5. Everything's on tape from this morning, so we're not going to be doing too much review. We're going to pick up here at Luke chapter 5 and press on. In this issue of fasting has really become a, an adventure. Because of what we're finding out in the Word, as far as that topic is concerned, it's like all of a sudden God is saying, hey, look, I want to show you what this can do in your life. I want to show you the difference that this can make. And so we're learning more. Some of you have begun doing some fasting and so forth, and praise God for it. And some of you are getting closer, and some of you, you might wait till the series is over. I don't know. But one way or the other, I'm very confident. And I mean excessively, extremely confident. God is going to be dealing with every single person who's a part of this church hearing these messages. And those of you listening to this by tape, if you don't fast, you're going to wish you'd never started listening to these. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to pick up this story. But real briefly, what we have learned is that when it comes to us living the way that God wants us to, just the fact that we're born again is all we need. Because when we get born again, the sin nature is removed. The life, the nature of God is put in us. It's what we call being born again. We receive His life. And so the Spirit in us, not Holy Spirit, but our Spirit, who we are, the born again person in us, our spirit man, is powerful enough to overcome any kind of a temptation. Because as we've learned, positionally speaking, God has declared our bodies to be as dead. Now, even though literally they aren't, but the positional truth is that our bodies are considered dead. The life in us is such to where we no longer have to just give in to temptation. At this point, like we saw in Romans chapter 8, it says, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, he's saying, you've got a choice now. You're born again, and you're a child of God. You have His life, you have His nature on the inside, and you've got a choice. And you can make a choice to live according to who you've become in Jesus Christ, or you can make a choice to give in to sin. And he says that if you, by your spirit, or by that born-again nature on the inside of you, if you, by the power of that life, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, or do enforce the positional truth of death upon the body, then you're going to experience an outpouring of the power, the anointing, the glory, the life of God in you. And that's what we're after. We talk about more glory and more power. I want to know God better. I want to, you know, walk in His presence like never before. And He's telling you right here, this is one way to do it. Well, over there in Romans 8, verses 26, He tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us, or likewise, or in addition to the power of our new nature, the Holy Spirit helps us when it comes to infirmities. And infirmities simply would be the inability to produce results due to the limitations imposed upon us by the flesh. Well, it shouldn't seem like there would be any limitations. Because if the body is positionally considered dead, and my spirit is more powerful than the temptations that would come my way, it doesn't seem like that there should be any limitations imposed upon me. And yet there are infirmities. Otherwise, I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to help me in that way. But He says the Holy Spirit is going to help you. In addition to the power of your new nature, the Holy Spirit, one of the things He's been sent to do is to help you when it comes to the infirmities that you face. In other words, there's something about those infirmities. And infirmities, we're just going to let that cover a wide gamut of things, such as sin, things that we do that we know we shouldn't do, And I'm sure that we could put all kinds of things in that type of a category. You know, smoking and drinking and dirty movies. I mean, are you with me? I mean, we could fill all kinds of stuff. And I'm not talking, you know, makeup and jewelry, the kind of stuff that man creates. I'm talking about what God identifies in His Word as things that are sin. But likewise, infirmities would also include things in us that maybe we just don't like too much about ourselves. Our life is in disorder. We just can't seem to get structured. We don't seem to be very disciplined at all. We keep making these promises. I'll pray today. I'll pray today. And then today comes and we don't pray. We go to bed at night promising ourselves and God what we're going to do. The next day, everything's the same. Nothing changes. We don't do what we promise. We feel like dogs. Well, there's something at work in our lives and we don't know for sure what that is. We haven't been able to identify it. Because if we could clearly see where that thing was growing up in our lives, we'd be able to reach over and uproot it and get rid of the thing. And it would be over. Well, the Holy Spirit comes along and He says, look, you have been struggling with this thing for a long, long time. Let me help you out. And so we start praying in the Spirit. And He begins to work on us. Now, a lot of these areas of our infirmities, He's going to help us to get past them. But every now and then, we're going to come up against something to where we keep praying and we keep praying and we keep praying. And it's like the thing doesn't change. We spend weeks and months and maybe years praying and we can't seem to effect the change in our life. I just don't understand why I can't stop doing this thing or why I can't make these changes in my life. I'm getting so frustrated. Well, if we keep praying in the Spirit, eventually He's going to pray us to the position of understanding that we need to add fasting to our life. Because just like when the disciples said, Lord, why couldn't we cast that devil out of that girl? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And He said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. And the disciples, they thought everything was in order. They thought everything was the way it's supposed to be. And they couldn't figure out why we can't do this. Well, if we were in that position, or if we look at ourselves now and we ask that kind of a question, I don't understand why I can't make the change or stop doing such and such. The Holy Spirit would come along and He would say the same thing to us that Jesus said to those disciples. He would say, because of your unbelief, and you've been spending the last 4 years letting me pray through you, and you still haven't been able to identify the source of this. Now, I know where it is, and I know why you're doing it, or I know why you haven't been able to get your life changed. I understand what's happening, but there's a blindness in you that's keeping you from recognizing that. Therefore, we're going to have to do something drastic. You say, well, what is that, Holy Spirit? He says, you need to add fasting to all this prayer that you're doing. It's like, oh, no, Holy Spirit, I don't need to do that. He said, the very fact that you think you don't need to do that is proof enough that you need to do that. He says, you need to add fasting to this prayer so that this stuff that needs to be changed can be changed. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 33, some people came to Jesus and they asked, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And He said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Now to simplify all of this, because it is on the tape from this morning, Jesus is looking beyond the cross. And He's saying, look, there's no need for these guys. No need. They don't have to fast right now. I mean, they still have a sin nature on the inside. But once they're born again, there's going to be a need for them to fast. Because one of the goals of the Father is to pour His life, His anointing, His glory, and His power through them. If they don't do something to deal with their container, their flesh, If they don't do something to change the ability of their flesh, and again, remember, we're not just speaking about, you know, the physical body that we live in. We're also talking about those emotions that drive us to do things or not to do things and so on and so forth. He said, if they don't do something to change the condition of the container, God is not going to be able to continue to pour out into them His power, His anointing, and His glory. He's not going to be able to infuse them with a greater measure of His life. And He said, no man having drunk old straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. In other words, Jesus is telling us in this. He's saying, you want more glory? You want more power? You want the presence of God to be greater in you? Then you need to deal with those infirmities. The ones that are hidden. The ones you don't know about. The unbelief that you haven't been able to detect. You need to deal with this. And the crazy thing about it is, so many people in the body of Christ honestly don't think that junk exists in their life. We really don't. We think, well, we're okay, you know, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven, you know, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I can dance in the aisles, I can do this, I can do that, everything's fine. I'm waiting for God to sovereignly move on my life. Don't you understand? He did sovereignly move on you when you were born again, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. He sovereignly moved upon you. And now it's not God sitting back waiting for a specific day on a calendar when He makes this grand, glorious, eternal, divine decision that today is the day that I shall move on Brother Charlie. And I am going to pour out my anointing upon him. And here's Brother Charlie walking down the sidewalk. And the magic moment comes. And all of a sudden, Brother Charlie's got it. Oh, hallelujah. His face begins to glow like Moses when he came down from the mountain. And Brother Charlie knows, from this day forward, I am super Christian. Now, we don't actually act like that. Truth of the matter is, though, for most people, that is exactly what we expect. Because we don't believe we have any infirmities at work on the inside of us. Especially if we can stand up and say, well, I don't cuss, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't drink, I don't watch dirty movies. I have the cleanest internet you've ever seen. I mean, my eyes do not view filth. I don't talk bad about people, especially not the pastor. I give in the offerings. I mean, hey, there can't be any of that stuff in me. Do you lay hands on the sick and do they recover? Like I said, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't. The disciples asked, why couldn't we cast them out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Unbelief is a type of infirmity. And so many of us don't believe we have infirmities in our lives. The fact that we don't believe we have infirmities indicates we have infirmities. And this is the slickest trick, possibly, that the devil can play on the body of Christ, is to get us to believe we don't have any problems. What's that? You're kidding. They diagnosed you with that? Oh my goodness. Well, listen. You've got to come to church with me on Sunday. Yes, you have to. You have to. Yes. Listen, we need to get you in church. Our pastor will pray for you. You're going to get healed. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? Except, why don't you go pray for them? Now, it's not wrong to say that to somebody. Please, don't think I'm implying that that's a wrong thing to do. But if that tends to be the first reaction, you've just identified infirmity number one. And you didn't even know it was there. Didn't even realize it. Because if we're the body of Christ, and Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, then why should there be an apprehension on our part to simply do what Jesus said to do? Unbelief and infirmity. And that's just one example. I could stand up here and we could go through all kinds of examples, but I think you're starting to catch on. There's stuff going on in us that's holding us back from going deeper into the presence of God, and it isn't that God doesn't want to pour out upon us, it's because there's something there that's keeping us from it. The obvious things, mostly we can deal with the obvious things. Mostly. But it's the stuff that's lying under the surface. I remember one time Kathy and I went down to Corbin, Kentucky for a funeral. We went to this hotel called the Boone Trail. Some of you heard that. The Boone Trail. Now, when I was growing up and we would go down. See, my mom and dad grew up in Corbin. We would go down there and we would have vacations in the summer and so forth. The Boone Trail was like the place to stay. It was like, you know, the real uppity place. That in Yuri's. And we would go down there. And now, we never stayed at the hotel. We would stay, you know, with the grandparents, my mom and dad's parents and so forth. So we were going down to this funeral. And I said, well, let's stay at the Boone Trail. We pulled up, and you know, it just didn't look the way I remembered. It didn't look so uppity, all right? But I told Kathy and Jason, our son, I said, it's going to be okay. I mean, everybody wants to stay at the Boone Trail. So we walked in, and the guy at the counter, I mean, he was a really nice person, and he got us checked in. And Kathy and Jason, they have this, I don't know about this. I said, no, trust me, everything's okay, it's cool, trust me. So we went up to our room, and we walked in the room, and I'm thinking, man, people actually wanted to stay here? But, you know, it's like, well, okay, it can't be that bad. I mean, the rates were good. I mean, listen, you know, $20 a night, that should tell you something, all right? Walked over to the bed. It was nice. It was made, okay? I mean, it wasn't all dirty or anything like that. Pulled back the covers, and this thing crawled off. It was a roach on steroids, is what. Man, this thing had done some serious weightlifting. Arnold Roachnegger, that's what that thing. Well, you can imagine her reaction. I'm not. And I didn't blame her. By then, it's like, Anyway. That thing was under the covers, and we didn't know it. Until we pulled the covers back. How many roaches of infirmities do we have in our life that we're not going to uncover and expose until we pull back the covers of the flesh through fasting? And until we do, they're just going to be crawling around in our lives, creating strongholds to the power of God, keeping His power from flowing through us. If Jesus Christ is to be our example, are we meeting that example? And so therefore, we need to deal with ourselves by adding fasting to our lives. Now, over in Isaiah 58, go ahead and turn over there. If ever there was a passage, the fasting passage in all the Bible. Isaiah 58. Now, as we go through and read this, you know, it's interesting how that many times you can go through the Old Testament and read some of these prophecies. And at first glance, they just seem to be kind of, well, it's like we read them, but we really don't think in terms of they might apply to me or to the body of Christ. What I have learned is if I go through the Old Testament and I come across passages like this, or especially in the prophets, if I ask myself, how might this apply to the body of Christ? Because some of the prophecies, they did deal with that day and time, with things that were going on. But some of them actually had a dual purpose. They not only were dealing with issues at the time, but contained in that prophecy was something beyond the cross. Here in Isaiah 58, this is what he's talking about. And by the time we're finished looking at this, you're going to understand that God was giving Isaiah something to prophesy about concerning fasting that looked beyond just the people of that time. It was dealing with us, prophesying about us. Now, at the very beginning of this, usually what happens is people, when they teach on this, they go immediately to verse 6. We're going to start at verse 1 because I want to show you a parallel. In verse 1, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show thy people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." All right, now God's saying, I want you to, I'll put it like this, I'll kind of simplify it. God's saying, I want you to expose the hypocrisy of my people. He says, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation, and did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, and they take delight in approaching God." In other words, now, verse 2 sounds like he's saying something good about them. Well, he's not. He's saying, yeah, here's another way I'll kind of loosely paraphrase it. You guys are doing a whole lot of stuff to try and impress me. But let me tell you what I see. Verse 3. "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors." And another way to put this would be, you guys are just goofing off. Or you're going through the motions of religion. He says in verse 4, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" Now stop right there. And I'm going to give you, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to show you the New Testament condensed version of these first five verses. Matthew chapter 6. Take a look at what Jesus had to say in verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." The 16th verse is a summary of what God said through Isaiah in the first five verses of chapter 58. Now turn back over to chapter 58. In fact, if you have a marker, go ahead and put it there, because we might hit a few other places and, you know, bounce around a little bit, but come back to this. Now let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward." All right, we'll stop right there. Now let's take a look at this. This is a very popular passage when it comes to fasting. When we first read it, it sounds so simple. He says, in essence, this is the kind of fast that I've chosen. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke, and so on and so forth it goes. I'm going through this, and I'm thinking, you know, I see what these words are. And I can even go back and dig around in the Hebrew and so forth and come up with what those words are. I see all this, God. But you've got to be sending a message here to us. I mean, there's face value to this. But there's got to be more involved than just this. And he began to show me some things here. How this relates to us in the body of Christ. Now, again, I want you to think. When we fast, are we fasting to move God? Well, a lot of people teach that we are. They say, oh, I fasted and God moved. Oh, I see. He couldn't stand the sound of your growling stomach any longer. So he figured if he didn't do something, that you were going to keep irritating him with that grumble, grumble, grumble in your tummy. You fasted and moved God. In other words, God didn't want to move, but you fasted and he felt like he had to. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, I fasted and God moved. Well, in other words, you're so good and so wonderful, so holy, that God just couldn't resist you any longer. He had to do something because you were fasting. You think maybe we might have that reversed? I fasted and got myself into a position to receive from God? If He's God and He never changes, then who is it that needs the change? Who is it that needs transformation? Who is it that's supposed to conform to the image of Christ? God's already there. Are you with me? It's us. Well, we know that by now. Who's the one that has unbelief? Who's the one that has the infirmities? Who's the one that has to deal with the old bottle? It's us. Us. We are the ones, ultimately, initially, we are the ones who reap the benefits from our fasting. Me. See, when it comes to fasting, the problem's not God, the problem's me. God has no infirmities. I do. My fasting helps me get past the infirmities, helps me to dig them up and get rid of them, helps me to deal with the unbelief, helps me to pull back the covers of the flesh to expose the roaches that are running around on the inside. My fasting deals with me, okay? So that I can get myself into a position to receive an outpouring of God's anointing in my life for the purpose of fulfilling what He wants me to do. So the whole issue of fasting, number one, is for my benefit. My benefit. Amen. Yes, Pastor. The purpose of our fasting is for your benefit. Your benefit. No, it's for our benefit individually. My fasting is going to change me. It's not going to change my wife. It's not going to change my kids. It's not going to change my parents. It's not going to change my pastor. It's not going to change the people around me. My fasting is going to change me. Me. That's where it has to start. Now look in verse 6. God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? All right, now here's how this verse 6 is often taught. I fast so that I can go out and I can loose the bands of wickedness. I can undo the heavy burdens. I'll go out there and I'll find me some oppressed people and set them free. And if I find anybody that has a yoke in their life, oh, hallelujah, I'm going to break it right off them. That's how that sixth verse is taught. He's not saying, is this the fast, this is the fast I've chosen to let the oppressed go free, to break the yoke, undo the heavy burden. He's not saying it's for you to go out and do that for others. He's saying this is the fast I've chosen. It's so that you can do these things for yourself. Because you've got to get in a position in verse 6 to be able to do verse 7. You can't do verse 7. We'll get to verse 7 later and verse 8. But you can't experience verses 7 and 8 until you've done verse 6. Now let's take a look at verse 6 and see what he's trying to get across to us here. And keep in mind, verse 6 is dealing with us. It's not dealing with the people around us. Verse 6 is dealing with me. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Or, look, this is the fast that I have chosen for you. I'm the one that's doing the fasting, not you, me. He says, this is why I want you to fast. The first thing he says is, to loose the bands of wickedness. The word wickedness, it comes from a Hebrew word, rasha. In essence, it just means sin. Wickedness, iniquity. It just simply means sin. Pastor, I've tried so hard to stop this, but I just can't seem to stop. Pastor, it's like every time I log on to the internet, all I want to do is go to the porno sites. It's like, Pastor, I don't understand why I can't stop drinking. Pastor, and the list goes on and on. If the body is positionally declared dead, then the power of those things cannot overpower you. Therefore, since I'm born again and I have the life and nature of God on the inside of me, I, by my new nature, have the capacity to mortify or impose and enforce the positional truth of death over those things that I just can't seem to stop. Those infirmities that I continually seem to deal with. He says, this fast is going to loose the bands of wickedness. In other words, if you have something going on in your life that you feel like you just can't stop. I don't know why I just can't seem to break this thing. I don't know why I seem so bound up by this. God says, listen, you've been prayed for, you've been prayed about, you've had hands laid on you, you spend time in prayer, and yet this thing's still going on inside your life, you can't seem to break it. There is a wickedness, there is a sin that you don't like, and you know I sure don't like it, and so why don't you try doing this? Why don't you add fasting to your life so that this band of wickedness can be broken off you? I'm the one. That has to have this thing broken. Remember when Jesus was talking about how that, why in the world would you want to go and criticize somebody for the speck in their eye when you got a plank in your own? In other words, how in the world can you expect to minister freedom to somebody in an area when you're bound up by the same problem? How can you effectively do that? He's saying, I want you free. I want you free from this stuff. I want this junk out of your life. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Or is this not the purpose for the fast that you will go on? Number one, it's to help you get the cockroaches of sin out of your life. The junk that you don't feel like you can stop no matter how hard you try. He says, if you enforce the positional truth of death against that flesh, the power of your new nature is going to rise up above that, and the bands that seem so tightly wound about you are going to be broken off. Well, he goes on, and he says, to undo the heavy burdens. To undo the heavy burdens. Let me see if I can illustrate this. To undo the heavy burdens. To undo the heavy burden. To undo the heavy burden. Have you ever carried anything that was really heavy? Could you run really fast? You ever carried things so heavy that, I mean, you could barely get, you felt like you were going to fall? If only you could get this thing off. If only you could let it go. You could make advancement very rapidly. Pastor, I don't understand why it is. I feel like something is holding me back. And I don't know what it is. You ever said that? You ever felt that? I feel like there's something there that's holding me back from going deeper into God. God is in heaven. He's looking down and He's saying, there is. But you haven't discovered what it is yet. If you knew what it was, wouldn't you shake it off and go on? That phrase, heavy burden, essentially, you could rephrase it to say this, that which has you anchored in place. That which has you anchored in place. In other words, it's not that you don't want to go on with God, you do. But it's like I feel as though something is holding me back. It's like I feel like I can't seem to be making any progress. And I don't understand what it is. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Yes, I will pray for you. But unless I get divine revelation, I'm not going to know what the thing is either. So, I don't know for sure what it is. You don't know for sure what it is. But somebody does. It's God. He knows what it is. He knows what that heavy burden is that's loading you down and keeping you from going beyond. Here's one very simple. Very simple. Pastor, I have tried for 10 years to develop a structured prayer life, but it seems like something is in the way. Or something is interfering. Now maintain that poker face, but have you ever felt like that? You just described a heavy burden. And the thing is, see, we describe a whole lot of these things with our words, but we don't know what we're describing. We may not be able to describe it in color and shape and form, but we're giving a general description of what God is talking about here, the heavy burden. There's something there that's holding you back. And God says, you don't know what it is. Because if you did know what it was, for sure, you'd be able to affect the change and go on. Because the power of your nature is such, you could affect that change. But until you deal with it from another angle, instead of doing the same thing over and over, you know, year after year after year and going through the same process, until you do something different, you're just going to remain burdened down with that thing on your back, not making the kind of progress. Slow, one step at a time progress. Then you go for 2 or 3 months and you feel like you've either gone backwards or you haven't made any more progress. Then, you know, hallelujah. A couple of weeks I'm able to, you know, get up to strength and take a few more steps forward. But then, oh, it's like I get pulled back or I'm stopped again. I'm tired of living like this. God says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To help you get out from underneath that thing that is anchoring you in your progress with me. And the Holy Spirit knows it. That's why He would lead you into the position. Like now. I mean, just the fact you're a part of this church. Maybe you haven't caught on to this yet. The fact that you're a part of this church means that the Holy Spirit is telling you it's time to fast. This isn't just a series so that we learn more. God is telling this congregation it's time to fast. I guess somebody needed to hear that or the Lord wouldn't have had me say it. He's saying, see, it's not just, do you understand? He wants the burdens removed from every one of us. It's not just me, and it's not just one or two of you. It's every single person in this room. Every person that calls this church their home church. God wants this junk removed. And it's not that he's mad at us. He's saying, look, you need to add fasting to your regimen to deal with this stuff. And he's saying, the burdens in your life, those things that seem to have you anchored in place, those invisible things that you cannot specifically identify, but you know they're there because you feel it. You just feel like something's holding you back. He's saying, you continue to pray, continue to stay in my word, continue to worship, but now add the fasting. Because when you do, you're going to pull the covers back on that thing, and it's going to be removed from out of your life. And then you talk about progress. I mean, it'll be like you can run wind sprints and never get tired. You're going to make progress. Actually, what will happen is this. You will make accelerated progress into God once this stuff is fasted out of your life. Now, here's the weird thing about it. As you do this, and in all these areas we're going to talk about, as you fast, the wickedness, but especially the burdens, those anchors, and some of these other things we'll identify. Those things especially, these especially, will be removed out of your life. And you probably aren't going to be able to pinpoint the day they were removed. It's just all of a sudden you're going to look back and for the last 3 months, things have been totally different in your life. Then all of a sudden it's going to hit you. It's like, wait a minute. I changed. Golly, when did that happen? I mean, it's been like this now for weeks. I don't know what happened. God's up in heaven just kind of chuckling. He's saying, you fasted your way out of it. And you didn't even know it. You didn't know it was there. Didn't know what it was. And then when it was gone, you didn't know it left. And now you've been making progress into me. You can cut the chains of the anchors by adding fasting. The next thing he says is to let the oppressed go free. To let the oppressed go free. I'll just simplify that one in closing. And we'll pick up here the next time. To let the oppressed go free. In essence, he's talking about your emotions. Your emotions. To let the oppressed go free. Your emotions. You ever felt like your emotions were going crazy on the inside of you? You ever felt like you wanted to scream? And it wasn't even that time of the month. Hey, you know what's... Here's what's interesting. A lot of people don't know this. Men have monthly cycles too. They do. They do. This is what I used to work for a weight management program. Sure you did, Pastor. And I did a lot of extra research so I could help because we had, you know, men and women come in. And sure enough, men go through monthly cycles. Now, the result of the cycle is different than what a woman goes through, but men go through monthly cycles too. And it can affect, they can go through mood swings, similar to women. Similar, not identical, but similar. Now, he says, so the oppressed can go free. Meaning, there's no reason for you to live day after day after day after day in emotional upheaval. I can't tell you how many times over the years that I have prayed for the same people describing the same emotional problems. Now, I don't mean that they're getting weird or goofy. I mean, it's just they're going through the same old junk, emotional junk, constantly. It's like, have you not figured out yet there's something going on here? God says, yeah, you've been praying. Yes, you've been worshiping. Yes, you've been in the Word. But now you need to add the fasting to this. Because when you do, the power of this fasting, the power of what you're going through, is going to enable you then to overpower those emotions that have been driving you bonkers. No longer do you wake up in the morning depressed. Do you go all day long depressed? Do you go to bed depressed? He's saying there's something going on. There is an infirmity in there somewhere. And when you add fasting to this, it's going to get you past that thing. Jesus said He'd leave us peace. That He has left us peace. Not a peace that can be compared in any way, shape, or form to what the world would have to offer. He said, I leave you My peace. In other words, I leave you a peace that has its origins in heaven. Man, that's peace. Fasting will help produce that kind of peace in our lives. So that the oppressive emotions bow their knee to the Jesus peace that God has given us. Go ahead and stand.